Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you. It has been a number of years since I've been able to be here. We had planned to come visit back in 2020, and then COVID happened. Need to say anything more? But here I am. Your church has supported our family for over 17 years as to be missionaries in the Yukon Territory of Canada. If you don't know where the Yukon is, it's right next to Alaska. So Alaska's U.S., Yukon is Canada, but it's very much the same type of terrain. If you can envision the beauty of Alaska, you can visualize the beauty of the Yukon. And so our family has been ministering up there for 17 years. We originally were church planting in a small native village, but now we have moved into the city and we're working with immigrant people. I talked about that a little bit in the Sunday school hour this morning, but now I want to be able to speak to you from God's Word. I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll read to you, we're just going to look at a few verses. We're going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16. So if you've got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Ever since I was a little kid, I remember singing the song, This Little Light of Mine. You know that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And we sing lots of songs that talk about letting our light shine, taking the light. But have you ever really stopped and thought, what is the light? Now, there's an obvious answer. Your mind might automatically go to the obvious answer. But it is important every once in a while to think about some of those obvious answers and to really contemplate, what is the light and how do I let it shine? My wife and I minister to people from all over the world, from many different worldviews, many different religions that are coming into the small city of Whitehorse to live. And God has put it on our heart to be able to engage them, to reach out with the gospel, to reach out with the light. But when I talk about the light, I have to explain what is the light, because they don't naturally know. And in every religion that I'm aware of, there is a concept of light and darkness. And so when we talk about the light, we have to explain what is the light. So I want to, this morning, go through, and we're going to talk about what, according to the Bible, what is the light? And then we're going to talk about how to let it shine. So very first off, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you, you probably remember this story maybe back in Sunday school, and for some it might be a brand new story, but it's one of the good ones. It's one of the ones I'm like, oh man, I remember that ever since I was a little kid, was a story of Jesus and his disciples walking along, and they encounter a man who had been born blind. And the cultural understanding of that day was if somebody was born with an abnormality, some sort of a defect or a handicap or whatever it is, that the understanding is that person must have done something wrong or their parents did something wrong. Otherwise, why would they have been born that way? And so the disciples asked Jesus, they said, whose sin was it that made this man be born blind? Was it his sin or was his parents' sin? And Jesus declared it wasn't because of their sin. Instead, it was that the works of God should be revealed in him. God was going to do something in this person's life that was going to glorify him. It was going to bring people's focus on God. It was going to lead to praise. And so before Jesus healed the blind man, he made this huge statement, and he did heal the blind man. But before he healed him, he said this, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, we're in March now, but we're not that far away from Christmas. And we would, I don't know about you, but we would recite this one passage, this one prophecy over and over from Isaiah during the Christmas season. It may sound familiar to you. Let me read. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And then it goes on to say, this is Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Right? Jesus was claiming to be that light. That was a big statement. He was claiming to be that light. He was claiming to be the anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer, the sent one from God. As the light, he is our Savior. He is our peace. He is our hope. He is our righteousness and our holiness. Amen. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But then Jesus says something that's a little bizarre, a little confusing to us. He says to this group of people that have followed him up on a mountainside, he says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus is the light of the world. But then he tells this little group, "You are the light of the world." Now, the Jews, Israel, was God's set apart people, right? It was his select people, a nation that was different than any other nation. He chose them and he gave them all kinds of instructions, all kinds of rules and ways that they were supposed to live and act that would set them apart from everybody else. And they were to be a light to the rest of the nations. You can see that in the Old Testament. But there were religious people within the Jewish people that they actually took things a little bit too far. And some of the people, the common people, felt beat down. They felt overlooked. They felt unloved. And these are the people that are following Jesus. And they're big crowds. And Jesus is healing. And he's casting out demons. And he's teaching. And it says that he went up on a hill and he called to himself a group of disciples, but yet it's not until further on in Matthew that we actually see him calling his 12 disciples. There's only up until this point, there's a few disciples, a few fishermen. But there's a group of people that have come to listen to him speak, and he's talking to them, and he says, "You are the light of the world." And he says to the same group, he says, you know, they're overlooked, they're looked down upon, they're rejected by the Jewish elite. And he says, you know, where everybody thinks this is who is blessed, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." This is who God views as blessed. And he says to them, "You are the light of the world." And he's not, in our mindset, in our culture, because I grew up in Pennsylvania, our culture is a little bit individualistic, right? But the words that he's using is a plural word. It's like saying y'all, right? It's not you as in like, you know, you John or you Gary. He's like, no, you all are the light of the world. And he's elevating them. He is calling them blessed. He's calling them honored. But it's not just people who are the light. It's also what they do that is light as well. We can see that in Matthew 5, that passage I had just read. Good deeds are the light. When those who are lights live according to Jesus' radical teaching, their actions and their attitudes are a light to others. They are something that people look to and go, whoa, what is going on there? It's like a beacon. And the point is to point them to God. Now, Jesus said something that gets more confusing because he said, let your light shine, let your good deeds shine as a light. But then in the very next chapter, chapter 6 of Matthew, he says this, don't do your charitable deeds or your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them. He says over here in Matthew 5, he says, let your good deeds shine as a light. And then over here in Matthew 6, same sermon, says, don't do your charitable deeds to be seen by other people. So wait a second, what are we supposed to do? It's about our motives. If we are doing things, if we are living the light, if we are living God's way in a way that is bringing glory to God, pointing people back to God, that's shining our lights with a pure light. If we're trying to do good things for other people to notice, like, oh, look at what he's doing, that's the wrong motives. We are supposed to bring attention to God, not ourselves. People will notice. People can't help but notice what you're doing. But if it's about your motives, we want to bring glory to God, not glory to ourselves. Now, we can see that the New Testament carries the theme of light forward further into the Pauline epistles, into the letters that Paul wrote. And it's here that we see that light is represented as spiritual awareness or awakening. We use a terminology, they finally saw the light, right? It's like they finally woke up. They came around to our point of view. They saw the light. Well, it is this awakening that is also the light. God lights us up. All right, we're going to switch over to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll eventually come back to Matthew chapter 5, but if you switch to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to stay here for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We used to be spiritually dead. We used to be spiritually asleep. But then we were made alive. We were made awake. And in here, in Ephesians 5, 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice the wording. You were darkness. Once you were darkness. It doesn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. And that's important. Those words, prepositions are important. It's like saying, I have a problem, or I am a problem, right? It says, you were in darkness, but now you are in the light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. When we are made spiritually alive or spiritually awake, our position, our standing, our relationship with God changes. We go from being in conflict with God to all of a sudden being in fellowship with God. We go from being an outsider to all of a sudden being a family member of God. It's a huge deal. We go from being in conflict to being in fellowship. And as we abide in Christ, who is the light, we glow in his light. In the Sunday school time, I talked a lot about fishing. And I love to fish. And so I brought this fishing lure to show you this morning. This is one of the types of lures that we'll use to fish. We usually fish for big fish. And some of the lakes that I fish in are extremely deep. You know, 300, 400, 500 feet deep. and more. So as you get below 60 feet deep of water, it gets very, very dark. And so it doesn't matter what color lure, the color of the lure when you're fishing that deep, the color's for you. You know, I want to fish a pink lure, go for it. The fish can't see that. So you just pick a fish with a pink lure or a red lure, doesn't matter. But this lure is coated with a special coating that glows in the dark. It has no battery of its own. It takes the light of the sun. Now, I would show you a picture, but we weren't able to do pictures this morning. But I could show you a picture of what this looks like in a perfectly pitch black closet. It glows. It glows incredibly. But it doesn't have any power of its own. It is taking the light of the sun, and it has a reaction. It reacts to the sun, and it glows in the dark. In a very deep, dark fishing hole, it will glow, and the fish will be attracted to that because everything else is black, and all of a sudden now there's something glowing, there's something different. You and I are supposed to glow with God's light. In a dark, dark world, we should glow. We should be different. We should be noticeable. We should be attractive. Even if we are not physically attractive, we should be attractive to other people who want to know, what does that person have? Why aren't they freaked out right now? Why aren't they losing their mind about what's going on in the world? Why do they seem to have peace? Why do they seem to have hope? Why do they seem to have joy? That glows in a dark reality, and it's attractive. People want to know, what's that? I want that. 2 Corinthians 4:6. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It's one verse. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is God who makes us spiritually aware who he is and who we truly are. It's not just about he shines a light and reveals who he is, but he also shines a light to let us know who we really are, who we deep down really are. And he sheds that light on us to help us know what needs to change, how we are supposed to live. So this brings us to a fifth idea about light. Light is a conviction of sin or waywardness. I say waywardness because some people that I talk to from different cultures, they don't have the same concept of sin that you and I do. If you come from North America, generally we have this mindset that I broke a rule and I need to do something to fix that. I have to pay a fine, I have to make restitution, maybe I have to do jail time, whatever it is. If you break a law, then you've got to do something to make that right again. That's how our society is built on, is that idea of guilt and innocence. But much of the world, two-thirds of the world, doesn't think that way. But they do understand shame, and they do understand honor. And the gospel very much speaks about bringing honor to someone who has lived a shameful life. You have wandered away from the Father, the good Father. The things we have done have brought him shame. Or we were born with shame because we were born outside of God's family. We were born on the wrong side of the tracks. Our family's not a good family. But God wants us into his family, his royal family. So he invites us in. So I'm explaining this to some new believers and some people exploring what it means to be a Christian, and most of them are from China. So I have this Bible study going on, and so I'm trying to explain what is the gospel. I'm trying to explain salvation, and I'm trying to explain sin. And the one guy that's there, and he goes, you keep talking about sin, and he's like, I don't think I'm a sinner. It's like, I haven't done anything like that. And I'm like, okay, all right. So I'm trying to explain this in a more cultural way, and I'm struggling. So I'm like, okay, well, hold on a second. Let me have you read something. So I had him flip to Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and I had him read the verses that says, you know, you have heard it said, Matthew 5, it says, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And as soon as he read that out loud, he's like, ooh, I'm a sinner. You know, he recognized his waywardness, right? God's light, and he uses his word, his light shines a spotlight on us, on our lives, to point out. We may think we're all good. We may think we've got it all set. And then God shines a light on us and says, hey, this is where you're a little wayward. This is where you're a little off track, and I want to bring you into alignment. I got to say this right so it doesn't sound silly. Have you ever put on a shirt that at home looked perfectly fine? Like in your bedroom, you're like, okay, that's a good shirt. Yeah, good. All right. And then you go outside in the daylight or the fluorescent lights in your office or whatever, all of a sudden revealed a stain, and you're like, I didn't know that was there. Because the light in your house wasn't strong enough, or just wasn't, it didn't show the contrast. But when you got to where the light was really bright, then all of a sudden you notice, oh man, I have got an embarrassing stain. Maybe I should just go home right now and change my shirt or my pants. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit can be like a spotlight to shine on our lives, to point out there are some things, there are some embarrassing stains that need to be fixed. And God will help us with that. So let's read a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 5, if you still have that open. We'll start at verse 8 again. We're going to go to verse 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or maybe your Bible says the fruit of light, is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. When God brings awareness to our flaws and our waywardness, it's with the intention of bringing us into conformity and alignment with him. He doesn't make us aware of our faults to embarrass us, to make us feel lousy. He's doing it because he wants to make us aware. Like, if you have a friend or a spouse who says, you know what? Those pants have a coffee stain. You might want to go change them. They're not saying that to make us feel bad. They're not saying that to make us embarrassed. They're saying it so that we can come out looking presentable, looking at our best. And so God shines his light on us, and he's like, hey, I want you to best represent. I want you to bring glory to me, and I want you to live a life that is not shameful. And so I love hearing testimonies of people whose lives have been changed. You know, maybe they've lived a life of addiction, and God has given them miraculous power to break free from that. Or maybe it is someone who, they've had trauma in their background and have been beat down, and then God changes their circumstances. God changes their reality. God transforms them. And it's those little things that those were problems in their life, those were bad spots. When God intervenes and changes them, all of a sudden those are light points. You know, when there's cracked areas of someone's life, God wants to shine His light through that. And we as Christians, we oftentimes want to manage our appearance in a way that we don't want people to know our problems. We don't want people to know our faults. We don't want people to know our addictions or the things that we struggle with, because we want people to think of us in the best way possible. But God wants to take those areas and change them and shine His light through them. But if you hide them, if you hide those areas and you're like, oh, I don't want anybody to see into my life, nobody can see that. Nobody sees that area where God is shining His light, because they don't know the real you. And many churches right now are struggling to connect with younger generations. And part of it is because we don't want to show who we really are. We want to manage our appearance. But the younger generation, my kids are this younger generation, they want authenticity. They want to hear vulnerability. They want to hear a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or somebody in their church go, hey, I've got some problems. I've got some anxiety. I've got some struggles. I've got some addictions that I'm trying to work through, and God is helping me, but this is where I struggle. That's attractive. And what we think is something, we want to keep that hidden. People need to see that. God wants to shine His light through the darkness. That was extra. That wasn't in my notes. Okay, hold on. I think this is the last point of what light is in the Bible. It's the life-giving energy of God. It's the life-giving energy of God. It's right here in Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know what Bible translations you use. I'm reading from the New King James, but it says, for the fruit of the Spirit, whereas a lot of other translations will say the fruit of light. The fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do we have any farmers or gardeners? All right, so there's a few things that plants need. Need good water, good soil. What else?
Light.
They need light. Sunlight or some sort of light to help them grow. And there's the process of photosynthesis is where light and the other compounds that the plant has, there's this chemical reaction that happens, and it turns that all into carbohydrates for the plant to grow and reproduce. So it needs the light. And this chemical reaction happens that produces growth, and it produces reproduction. A healthy plant produces fruit, produces more plants. And so God provides life-giving power, which helps us spiritually grow and produce spiritual fruit as well. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The life-giving energy of God produces the good stuff that we want in our life. That comes from God. That comes from God's power. All the good stuff in our life comes from God. Now, Jesus used imagery about this, and He says in John 15, He says, abide in Me, or remain in Me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, bears much fruit.
Amen.
For without Me, you can do nothing. And so this imagery of being God's light is closely related to the imagery of being connected to God's vine. They are connected, they're related. So we're going to switch back to Matthew chapter 5 again. Matthew chapter 5 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to shine a light. We're not supposed to hide a light. It'd be contemptible to try to hide the light that we've been tasked to carry and display. We don't want to hide it. I don't know if you remember the story of Saul. Saul was a very passionate, zealous Jew, a Pharisee who was, when people were starting to follow Jesus Christ, he would go and he would get papers to arrest them. He would get legal papers to allow him to arrest these new Christians, some to throw in jail, but some were even killed. And so Saul is on the way to Damascus, not Damascus, Pennsylvania, but Damascus, which is in Syria. And he's on his way up there. He knows there's some Jews who are trying to follow Jesus on the way, and he's got these letters so that he can arrest them. And he's going on the way, and he is overcome by this bright light that blinds him, basically knocks him and his companions off their horses, probably. And everybody could see the light. Not everybody could hear what was being said. And so in Acts chapter 26, Saul, who is now known as Paul, is telling King Agrippa the story. He's recounting the story. And he's telling them that he met Jesus. This light was Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I have appointed you as a servant and as a witness of what God is doing. I will rescue you from your own people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Saul, who's now Paul, was changed by the light, and then he was compelled to go take the light. And you and I are living that legacy right now. We are continuing that legacy. We've seen the light, we have been changed by the light, and now we are compelled and told to go take the light to the nations, to those who are living in darkness. And our job is to direct people to God. Recently, I do a fair bit of traveling. I do a lot of flying. And last month, I was in the Philippines. And Manila is the main city in the huge city in the Philippines. The greater Manila area, which is a number of other cities all clustered together, is 40 million people. And the city the airport is fairly surrounded by cities. So when we're flying in, everything is lit up. I mean, the sky is lit up. It's very humid, so there's, you know, lots of moisture in the air, and that light just, the sky glows, everything glows. And so, you know, we're coming into the city, you can see the airport. You look down, oh, yeah, that's the airport right there. Everything's bright. You come in for a landing, and you're in the middle of the city. But then from there, after our trip to the Philippines, I had to fly through South Korea on my way to Vancouver. And so you don't land in South Korea, or you don't land in Seoul. You land in Incheon, which is outside of Seoul a little ways, and it's dark. It's not the city. Seoul's huge, but the airport's out in a darker place. And you're coming in, and I'm like, it's pretty dark. I kind of hope that the pilot sees something different than what I'm seeing out the window, you know? And I'm like, it is so different than Manila. And we know that there's lights on the runway. We know if you've done much flying, you know there's these lights that guide the plane to come in to land safely. And then there's lights and there's reflectors that help the pilot be able to taxi over to the airport. And then there's people outside with those lit up cones, right, in their hands. And they're doing all kinds of things to get the plane, the pilot, to line up just right to get into his parking spot so then the jetway can let the passengers off into the airport. And all those lights are good. All those lights are important. because they're guiding the pilot, they're guiding the plane to safety, to where they're supposed to go. Everybody's doing their job, and when everybody is doing their job, nobody makes it to the news. But lately, I don't know if you've seen the news, there's been some people that haven't quite done their job just right, and those planes have sometimes hit other planes on the runway. Somebody wasn't doing their job, and I don't know who it was, but when people don't do their job right, all of a sudden you make the news, and nobody wants to make the news when you are an airline company, an airport. Nobody wants to make the news. Well, we are like those lights. We're like the grounds crew. Our job is to direct people to where they're supposed to go. Our job is supposed to direct people to God. Our job is supposed to help people get to safety. And if we're doing our job, everything is good. But then some things happen where we get our communication off just a little bit, or we do some things that are a little bit bad, and then all of a sudden, somebody makes the news. And it's not good. Nobody wants to make the news. Churches don't want to make the news that way. But God has given us the beautiful and important responsibility of guiding people to Him. And we're not doing a show. We are trying to bring glory to God, not glory to ourselves. I want to give you two more little images. So I love to hunt. And in the Yukon, it's very different than here in that it's big wilderness. And, you know, some of the places I go hunt, you're not going to see another person. And you could easily get lost. The Yukon is a great place to get lost and die. So you got to take precautions. You've got to do things. You got to make sure you have stuff in your pack. If you have a sat phone or an inReach or something like that to be able to communicate with somebody, if you're ever in danger, hurt your leg or whatever, you want to be able to get some help. And it's a pretty crazy place to be lost or hurt in. So one easy thing that people can have in their hunting pack or their hiking pack is an emergency mirror, a signaling mirror. It's like $4, but this could save your life. If a plane's looking for you, if you've been missing for a while and a plane's looking for you, you want to be able to shine this, catch the sun's light and reflect, and that'll catch a pilot's eye, and they'll be like, oh, there he is right down there, and we'll send somebody to get them. But there's two important guidelines when using an emergency reflector. First, you have to face it towards the sun. And the other thing is it's got to be unobstructed. Needs to be clean. It can't be covered up. It can't be dirty because that'll keep it from reflecting. If we are going to reflect the light of Christ to a world that needs rescuing, we need to keep our eyes looking forward to Christ. Amen. Got to keep our eyes fixed on the Son, on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We got to keep our eyes fixed on Him. We need to abide in Christ through reading God's Word, praying, and staying connected with His people. We got to keep our reflector, because we're the reflectors, much like the moon reflects the light of the sun, we got to keep our reflector facing towards Jesus. And so we can't be doing this all the time. You know, because that's just not going to accomplish the job. But the other thing is we need to make sure this is unobstructed and cleaned off. We need to, as Christians, examine ourselves and see if there's anything that is hindering the light of Christ from shining through us. Are there distractions or habits or doubts or attitudes that have crept into our lives which dim or cover up our light being reflected? So sometimes, rather than getting lost in looking at ourselves too much, sometimes we do have to examine and go, is there anything that needs to change? All right, last image. Has anybody been to a Christmas Eve candlelight service? Yeah, you do it here? Do you light the candles at the end? And yeah? So at our church, we will give everybody candles at the beginning of the service. So everybody's sitting in their seat with a candle that's unlit. And then we'll have a candelabra up front. And at the end of the service, we'll have our elders will come up and they will light their candle off of the main candle. And then they'll take it down the aisles and they'll light the candle on the end for each person on the end. And then that person will light the person next to them, right? Light their candle. Not them on fire, but light the candle on fire. Yeah. To the end where we go from darkness to all of a sudden the room is filled with this beautiful candlelight. Everybody's candles are lit. And we sing Silent Night together. It's just beautiful. That's our job. That's the privileged role that we all have, is to take the light that we get from Jesus, from the main light, and we take our light and we share it with those around us. And we just keep spreading it out from person to person, and they take it to somebody else, and they take it to somebody else. Right now, there's 7,626 unreached people groups in the world that are living in darkness. They don't have the gospel. They don't know somebody that knows Jesus and is living the light. There is so many that need the light of Jesus. And we need to take our light from Him and shine it and pass it on to other people until the goal is everybody is lit up singing glory to Jesus. That's the goal. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen.